morning. Good to see you this morning. If you go to Proverbs 29, next week we'll be covering the seven seals in Revelations, but I wanted to hit out of Proverbs 29. If you look in the scripture, there is something that really jumps out a lot. And if you look in the scripture, you know, vision jumps out, and this scripture is about vision, and where there's no vision, the people perish. And the one thing that you see a lot, though, is obviously, even with the wise and the foolish virgins, they're not ready for the coming of the Lord. They're not there. They're, you know what I mean? It's for whatever reason. In fact, the thing and we're not really kidding the wise and the foolish virgins we made, but is it says that, you know, they're waiting for the bridegroom, and we know that that parable speaks of Jesus coming back eventually, which he will. And he'll come back for his church. He'll come back, period. He'll straighten the earth out. He'll do it by the power of his might. And one thing, when you keep reading all these things, you realize that what goes on? I mean, are we always lazy? I don't know about that. Are we always complacent? What motivates us? That what would take the wise virgin and make the wise virgin a foolish virgin? And many times, as Jesus tells the parable, he adds elements in there, and you can decipher that all as we know is, you know, some are ready, some are not ready. And it's interesting because I believe an equal amount is ready and an equal amount is not ready. But there's something that really struck me, and it reads a couple of ways, and I think I quoted it in King James 29:18, says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Other translations read, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Both translations actually work. And what I realized too is we lose vision because a lot of times we lose our identity as to who we are in Christ. That's why I believe the enemy fights with the identity of a Christian so much. Now, we're many times preaching the identity to Christians to calm fears. And that can be all right, but the identity that you are, and it plays into the vision that you need to have. And so when there's no vision, the people perish, because when you don't have a vision, when you don't really understand your existence, you're not going to be motivated. And I think what the enemy tries to do is he tries to bog Christians down. And he tries to do it in a few ways. He bogs them down into this material world, which we all live, we all eat, we all drink, we all wrestle, and we all have our good days, and we have our other days that are challenging. And he tries to get believers, obviously, to have no vision. And I'm not even getting into, like, ministry calls. I'm just a basic vision of who they are, who he is. I think that's why there's so many arguments, because, and I've said this before, what you have in the way of vision, and part of that's connected to who you are in Christ, is going to say a lot about how you live and how you conduct yourselves. But we need vision. There's no doubt about it. Now, when I was a young believer, when I heard the word vision, one of the sad things about it is I always equated it to like some calling, evangelist, pastor. Mm-hmm. And that can be the case, but I narrowed it down, and I didn't realize that every Christian has a couple basic callings that are so dynamic. And I was kind of raised up in a church world that, you know, titles meant something, and most people were trying to be something, and in fact, even in the days that I was raised up, you were more of a real minister if you were a full-time minister, meaning, you know, you never did secular work, which the good thing is my pastor taught me that was a bad word, secular work. He said there's no such thing. He said it's where God sends us, it's where God has us. But I've seen a lot of interference with that whole thing, who we are, what's the vision, what are we? You know what I'm saying, guys? We will fail sometimes if we lack the different visions that we need, even as a basic Christian, and understanding really what we're about. And this is really critical, because again, nowadays, God is reduced to sometimes a Dear Abby. He's reduced to, most of the time, people look more in, and I call it in identity theology, only mostly to calm fears. But how about that your identity can not only calm your fears, but your identity kind of explains your existence. And I thought about this, but there is, and I used to say years ago, and I saw this phenomena where even men of God would minister for a lot of years, and they would, inside, they wouldn't say it, but they would lose their vision, like, of purpose. They would start going through the motions of ministry. They'd stop believing that God was using them. Maybe they started measuring what they were doing by numbers, I don't know. But it's funny, nothing is more dangerous, and I used to say this, nothing is more dangerous even than when a man of God feels he has no purpose. That's a dangerous person. And the reason dangerous, I mean to himself and to his relationship with the Lord. Because once that person doesn't believe there's the destiny of God, he or she starts to literally live in ways that breed laxness and breed complacency. And it's the vision and the purpose that many times not only motivates us, it protects us. It keeps us from really living the way we need to live. In fact, many times, again, we're trying to drum ourselves up into some excitement and with Christ, and that's fine. But again, unless you believe you're sent here by God in this earth, that you were born again for a specific purpose, now it doesn't mean you've always got a super clear definition. You're going to have motivational problems. You're going to have a lot. And you're going to struggle, because once we lose vision and we lose even basic purpose, the problem is we're like the foolish servants. Jesus also does a parable about the foolish servants. The master leaves, and they begin to, it says, to eat, to drink, to beat their fellow servants. And it's interesting, because this parable is, once again, about God's people. But the master goes away, such as Jesus went away, and eating and drinking. Now, I want you to understand something. And then it says, get drunk. When it says that they eat, you know, they eat and they drink, it speaks of the basic staples of life. We live, we eat, we drink, we sleep. So that parable partially talks about when we lose visions, we get kind of stuck in this mortal life, and we go through the motions daily of this mortal life, and we begin to lose really that divine eyes to see the purposes of God in us. So where there is no vision, the people will perish. And it's funny though, because it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, the thing that's important about this, and a lot of times people will quote the first part there, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law is happy. The reason it is related in this Psalm, you know, 29 verse 18, Proverbs 29 verse 18, because the law, you got to understand in this era, the law was when God delivered Israel. The law was given on Mount Sinai, and the law was God's structure and the way that the people of God should live. So it actually connects the Word of God with a basic vision. And it also even connects an obedience with a basic vision. Happy is he who keeps the law. And to a reader in the New Testament, they might not mean a lot, but actually it's really critical, because Israel's identity was God chose us. God delivered us from slavery in Egypt. God brought us out into the wilderness, and he brought us to the promised land. And then this kind of thing is really critical. Because when Israel forgot about the great deliverance, think about this. And you're getting a time span here. Israel forgot about the deliverance so much so that they forgot the sensation. They forgot the feelings. They forgot the thoughts of God's miraculous deliverance when he smote the firstborn. And they left taking gold from Egypt. They left plundering their enemy without a sword, without killing one person. And when they were delivered, they were so forgetful that even when they were still in the journey and not to the destination, which is where we're at, we're in the journey, we're not to the destination. The destination is when you see Jesus and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." They were so forgetful, but it's kind of human. It's not that Israel's an odd people with evil that goes beyond human evil. I've seen it. But happy is he who keeps the law is really saying happy is he who remembers where they're from, remembers the miracle God did to even make you who you are, remembers the identity of what you have been made. You will have a vision when you see that. We're often teaching people to get a vision, and we never consider the initial call of vision, the transformation of vision. And we're teaching them about some ministry title, and if they can find that place, then they can find their purpose. And we'll get a little into that. But again, we've created many times, I call it false dichotomies, false paradigms, false patterns. So the average person says, I don't know if I'm an evangelist or a pastor or a prophet or a teacher. And I don't know. I don't have vision. I'm not clear on what God has. And I'll get into this a little bit because there's a vision for all of us. And the more I get older, I realize it never was in titles. It is not what breeds things. You know, it's interesting. I had a person teach once, you know, you can always tell a future pastor because sheep are drawn to them. That's not a bad saying, actually. You can always tell a future teacher because they're investigating the word. That can be true, too. I remember when I was reading the Word of God and people were coming and saying, why all these books? Are you going to, do you like called to be a teacher? And I was called to be a Christian. And I wanted to delve into the Word of God. I know people here read commentaries. They want to learn more of the Word of God. Somebody can say, are you going to be a pastor? Well, I don't know about all that, but the reading of the Word of God, that's a definite vision, too, that we want to fill ourselves with the Word of God, and we want to get strong in the Word of God, and we want to better understand it. So again, there's all these little visions that God places to keep us really healthy, to help us to understand. Because again, nothing's going to be more dangerous when you believe that you are randomly sitting at home, randomly existing, that your life is kind of random. Yeah, God's good and He forgave you, but it's random. You don't feel a deep purpose. You don't feel a deep call. Your life is random. When that happens, we're more prone to violate the Word of God, violate the King Jesus, violate where we're supposed to be. So there's a deep sense of purpose that we all sit in and we live with. Are you guys with me on this? And there's a sense of purpose even from the start, from the get-go. See, the enemy gets in there and he lies and he tries to mess with this by giving you people with titles and this is, well, that's vision, but that's not vision. This is ministry. That's not even ministry. I remember sitting with a young man of God and he was arguing with me because I was telling him prayer wasn't ministry. And he said, you know, I don't really see its place. And I said, and you prayed for a diploma. I said, you know what? I think you might need to go ask him for some cash back. And I thought, how mature we can be and how stupidly mature we can be, even inventing something. Purpose is at the base of many things. And men that had purpose and women that had purpose, if you watch people that changed lives, they believed they had purpose before anything was yet manifest in their lives. They knew they had a place and they had a vision. Even their existence was a vision in Christ, and they went ahead. And they did amazing things, I'll tell you. But I do believe we need to get out of the title search. And the reason I say it is because, number one, most of what you're going to do in your life that is going to be like Jesus is more about your identity than any kind of office you hold. I'm not putting offices down or ministries down. You may be called to be this, this, and this. You may be called to be an apostle. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we've set this up in such a way to, unless you're going to Vietnam, you know, where's your calling? And it's sad because, you know what I mean? We're like Jesus. That's a heck of a vision. Think about this for a minute. But there's a couple ways that you're calling. And number one is that, you know, there's one where we talk about a calling and a vision and what's your vision. And then even in the callings, if you pastor, what's the vision for the church? That's a common thing that's asked. Where do you see yourself in 10 years? I've always answered that one funny. I can't even figure out where I see myself next month, so it's going to be really difficult on the 10-year plan. But let me try to imagine something to make the interviewer happy. But there is that call, and there's no doubt in that can give you a vision. But it's funny, because no matter whether I fulfill the role of a pastor, a prophet, evangelist, whatever, do you realize the first and foremost thing that I bring into that office is the vision that I'm the Son of God adopted through the blood? And actually, if I don't have that nailed down, you really don't want me to shepherd. You really don't. Because ultimately, there are attributes in the very life as a Christian before you start any titles that is more what you're about than actual titles. That's why being a respecter of titles is dangerous. That's why striving for a title because you think when they name you that, you will be this or that. You know, I was at one of our cluster meetings and a position to open, and it's not paid, it's voluntary, but to be the representative of all the Midwest FCA. So I'm the guy, like, that kind of the job's offered. I talked to one of the elders, and I talked to a friend. I said, how are they meeting? I said, well, I may be the Midwest rep for the entire FCA up in the, you know, six state areas. He said, I finally know somebody with a title. I said, no, actually, you know somebody that can't stand titles. That's all you know.
Yes.
And it doesn't mean anything. And twice a year, you have to go to a convention and then the annual meeting. You know, that's actually, it's not actually tricky, although you would be called if there were things. I'm not saying you always have to travel. In fact, many times that, in fact, that's not really what it is. It's not a real hard, it's a responsibility, but it's not a job. In fact, you could do it twice a year. I hate to say that. Yes, you would be a contact person if there was some rumbling in the Midwest, you know. But the thing about all that, you realize that the people that have accomplished great things, they never really thought about the titles. God just kind of showed them something and they kind of did it. Think about this. Now I'm going to bring one person up, and his name was Count Zinzendorf. He was German, all right? And the reason I bring him up is there's something about his story that strikes me when it comes to, like, purpose, vision. Count Zinzendorf obviously was an aristocracy, and he was a person with means. And Count Zinzendorf had a powerful salvation. Really odd, because many times, as you know, when you get into the 17th century, the social crust matters a lot. Mm-hmm. And the extremely poor, you looked down on them. And if you were a count, you might have a castle. If you were a count, you had a family. You had a heritage. And Count Zinzendorf has this powerful experience with Jesus. And Jesus interferes with his aristocracy. So he knows the Lord. And apparently behind their house, I'm assuming an estate, there were indigenous. There were Indians. And there were different tribes people that lived, that helped take care of the land. Well, here's the thing. Count Zinzendorf begins to go back among the people and their believers. There's a Christian community. He begins to go back and he begins to observe a fire and a passion for Jesus in these people. Well, he's attracted to the fire and the passion. It's driving them. In fact, what's Count Zinzendorf's vision is he wants to love Jesus more, and he sees it in these people. He's really saved. He's not doubting his salvation. But he looks at these people in their community and their oneness, and it astounds him. And so he begins to go back in back of the house, let's say, to the servants' area. And he keeps going back so much because he loves their passion. And eventually he moves in with them. Now this is an odd happening, believe me, especially in the 17th century. And he gets a passion and a fire for God. And Count Zinzendorf is not a pastor. He's not even called a minister. He's a Christian. And he loves to pray. Now, what's funny is we're talking about him today, 2017. Obviously, he made a mark. And yet, in many ways, Count Zinzendorf was an odd story. But long story short, he's back there with these people. Now, eventually, you get what they call the Moravian Mission. And nowadays, I think the only thing that marks it is a cemetery. But at that point, God began to birth a passion. And this is where the 24/7 prayer came out. Now, these people prayed 24 hours. And what I mean is, they naturally, someone said, I'll pray at the noon hour till the 1 hour. And somebody said, I'll pray at the 1 hour to the two. And eventually, and there were other people, I'll pray from 2 a.m. to 3. And they eventually covered the 24-hour cycle. That went on for a century. It went on for 100 years. In fact, Zinzendorf died. And it continued on. Now here's a wild story. I've got a guy that doesn't have necessarily a vision at first except for the passion. He wants to love Jesus. And just that vision of I want to know you more, I want to love you more, that actually births all of this. Nowadays, we have this mindset, I'm going to birth all this, and all right, let's make a church program about prayer. Now there's nothing wrong. We pray one Wednesday a month, we devote it totally to prayer. But when you look at how this vision came about, it was just he was just driven because he loved him and he wanted to love him more. And he was a Christian. And eventually, though, the Moravian Mission starts. And here's the oddity about it. They started sending missionaries out all over the world. And they did call it the Moravian Mission. But they have this 24/7 prayer. But here's the weirdest part. The average age of the people in that age was 30 and under. When you go to 30, 20, and teenagers, you don't necessarily say people that can do a prayer meeting that will continue to last for 100 years. But that's exactly what happened. The other odd thing about Zinzendorf is the Christian community there, women were used, men were used, teenagers were used. There was a diversity. They said if you stepped into the Moravian mission, you could see people from every nation in that one community. So much so that many of the people around, one Protestant theologian wrote a whole book, and on the front it was titled, Zinzendorf is Satan. Many in the religious community didn't like it because for two reasons. It wasn't that Zinzendorf was a rebel, but because of the passion, the signs and wonders, the fact that there was all colors and creeds in one room. And this is the cool part. Nowadays when we talk unity, we have to reduce our truths, because if I give you too much truth, you can't agree with me and we can't get along. So we end up reducing God to the most common basic thing. They had the same saying, but it's interesting. It resulted in a whole different thing. They agreed not to fight on eschatology and time stuff. They agreed to not fight on certain things that were divisive. But one thing that their unity, and it brought all these tribes together, was the largeness of God and God's holiness. Now, it's rare to talk about unity on a massive scale, and holiness is the second trait. So they start this thing, and I'm trying to show you something, because Zinzendorf's the son of God. That's all he is. He's an adopted son like me or you, and he loves the Lord, and he likes to pray, and he has a passion. And really, out of that birthed a lot of the Moravian mission. And out of that birthed signs and wonders. And at that, the average highest age was 30. Now you're saying, well, I'm 50. I'm 56, so we're out. Not at all. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because they were defying gravity socially. They were defying gravity religiously. They were defying gravity, even, I wouldn't even say politically, because they didn't mess with any of that stuff. But they loved Jesus, and they had this vision. And out of that passion, God hosted this thing. In 100 years that went. 100 years. 100 years. In history, if you look at their, as far as church history in that era, they said they never had a failure. They said they never stopped. The 24/7 never stopped. But here's the cool thing. They didn't try to institute it as a program. You know, you really realize what happened? There was such a passion for prayer that people just volunteered and it coordinated. In fact, maybe that's why it lasted so darn long, because out of a simple vision, I'm a believer and I love to pray. You know, you know the old saying, I put it up that you know, people need to realize prayer is not to get to the greater works, but prayer is the greater work in of itself. And I wonder, even nowadays, in our microwave community, nobody wants to pray, nobody wants to take time. We're impatient. I'm not talking about any of you guys, but it's funny. We're in an era we don't even realize how desperately needed that ministry is. And we're moving on to bigger things, but one of the biggest things, it's like the elephant in the room that you won't acknowledge is there. We need to pray. I mean, if we come and say, I want an answer to this in my life, and I want an answer to this in my life, and I want an answer to this, we all have answers. But what if you tell somebody, listen, first sow some prayer, let's see if God, what he does with that. I mean, take some time. But I think about this. My first calling is, you're a son of God, daughter of God, whether you believe it or not. When you got saved, you became the offspring of God. And I want you to think about something. Jesus comes into this earth in many ways to show us how it's done. Because he too put on human flesh and walked around and ministered. And to me, one of the greatest visions, even for me, when I first got saved, I was a Christian. I was an adopted son of God. I knew that. I read it in the scripture. And my first biggest thing is, I just want to be like you, Jesus. And I didn't even understand the offices. I came out of Catholicism, guys. So when I got saved, I didn't even understand the offices. Even though I'd read Ephesians, I didn't really understand how it works. So I was so motivated just as a Christian. And I wanted to pray more, and I wanted to read my Bible. And even doing that, I touched the lives of people. I shared Jesus with people. And even doing that, I didn't have a ministerial vision. I just had the vision of, I'm a believer in Christ. In fact, this went on for years. Can I be honest with you guys? Before I got tangled up in anything of ministry, I knew that I was adopted son of God, like all Christians are. And actually, that was for me, guys. Even when I read about the apostles in the Acts, I wasn't so much thinking of the title apostle, but they went out and they were Christians. And they, because they were Christians, they touched people's lives. Because they were Christians, they would share truth. this is a vision, I believe, that precedes all other visions. And I think this is part of the problem is many people run forth into callings, which we call visions, which can be. But the foundation, just it's because you're a believer. In fact, my brother Ron put something really good, and I've never forgotten it for decades. He said a ministry is just a natural outpour of a right relationship with God. It was a beautiful thing. I always remembered it. In fact, he was a big guy with that, and then I remember him working really hard for his, he did correspondence, and when he got his ordination, I remember how hard he worked for it. But he even said, you know what? A ministry is just a natural outpouring of being a believer. And he would downplay the whole, you know, I'm ordained now, or I got a license now, and he would downplay that because he didn't really see how that was really super critical. Because he told me, you know, we start as a believer. That's what we are. In fact, that's what we got to bring into these quote-unquote callings. And if that's failing, he said, Mike, that title won't do you a bit of good. So there's a vision just in being sons and daughters of God. If you look at it, simply look at it. Peter, Paul, John, I mean, they were disciples of Jesus, right? And they start ministering, but the church isn't even birthed. So there's actually really no deep governmental structure. Now, we know God formed the church early on, and we know he worked in it, but you've got guys that really their whole vision was they had been with Jesus, and he had endued them with power, and they were out doing the works of the Son of God. That's really what it was. And if you get this in your head to where you start saying, wait a minute, just who I am precedes all things that I'll ever do, and you're just focusing on being in that love relationship, and you're focusing on growing in the Word, and you're focusing on the life of prayer, you're focusing on the things God has, you know what will happen to you? God will touch people naturally in your path. You know, again, our value system is going to dictate a lot of what we do, but if you look at a lot of these guys, there's just something you do. You realize, I had hitchhiked across the country by the time I was 15. Spread the gospel. Nobody gave me a title. Nobody gave me, I was a Christian. And I wanted to share. That was an ill-advised trip. The motive was awesome, but the trip in itself obviously should have... It was what it was. Always ask your parents first before you go on a crusade. I want you to go to Ephesians 1:15. And we're not going super long today because I didn't have like a super long extension today, but... Ephesians 1:15. And Paul's talking to the Ephesians, and he says in 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he's talking to the Ephesians, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's asking for the Ephesians, they've got a vision of who they are. And he's asking the Lord to even open their eyes. And then he says, he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to understand something. If God looks at you, the highest hope of his calling on you, and his calling, is really that you're a son or daughter of God. The greatest expression of that that he is looking at is that he is your father and you're his son or you're his daughter. This is what's interesting. Now, this doesn't belittle the offices that God has made in Ephesians, but we have to understand it. Paul's praying that we can understand the power of his working in all of us. In fact, he doesn't even section it off to certain callings. And I think about this, it says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So this is interesting, because this is the call of God, this is the vision. And it's interesting, part of that also, that you start understanding the power he's put within you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, there's such an exceeding supply, and that the Lord is developing you as a son or daughter, that this is really going to feed all other things. I've seen many people that worried about, you know, they had callings minimized, and it was sad because so many of the things God does weren't included with their description of what they were telling me, and it was sad. And thus it leads to the person going, well, I don't do this, this, or this, therefore I don't know what my purpose is. And I think, well, first purpose, son or daughter of God, and grow in that, and continue to grow all your life in that, and God will birth stuff. He'll open doors. You know, it's interesting. I had read that thing. That was a good piece you wrote, Josh, yesterday. I thought that was a really good, you know, you made better use of Facebook than many people do. And I was happy that you did that, that you took the time. And he was doing a writing. And I looked at that writing, and actually it was written really good. It was just talking about the Holocaust, but it was also talking about abortion, and the numbers are staggering. Well, as a guy of truth, as a son of God, he gets out there and he writes. And that identity moves him into something. And he makes a statement for people to see. It's a statement that provokes thought. And that to me, that also is a Christian, a Christ-like thing, because one thing that we know Christ did is he revealed truth. Sometimes even when that truth was totally not wanted, he revealed truth. Mm-hmm. I want you to think of another part of your vision, just as the sons and daughters. What did Jesus do? He went around explaining the Father, because people had misperceptions. Think about it. And where did he go the most? What would you say? I would say he went the most to the church. Mm-hmm. Isn't it funny that sons and daughters of God will be, you know, born into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus, and one thing we all will do is we will learn of the Father, and we will have to re-explain the Father again and again, and many times to the very people that have once known him and to the world. Have you ever seen, I want you to think about something, have you ever seen a time of more deeper misunderstanding of God and who he is? Where people attribute the name of God to the most horrible things, and they redesign God. Think about this. I would love that Christians in their first vision would say, Jesus said he came to explain the Father. Son or daughter God I am, I'm going to explain the Father. And it's going to come up. It's going to come up with friends. It's going to come up with family. Sometimes it's going to come up with a stranger in the store. Sometimes it's going to come up wherever. And we're going to be like he was, and we're going to be explaining the Father, because our desire is that the world may know him. Now here's the sad part. Our desire also is those who are so religious that they've lost their way, that we can once again explain the Father to them. I look at some of the bizarre stuff that's attached to the name of God and the newfangled Jesus, and I kind of go, there's a need for sons and daughters of God all over to explain. In fact, what happens with those whose their vision was first and foremost born again, son or daughter of God, and they're there to give light to the Father? What happens when they give a corrupt light to the image of the Father? You talk about failing at the most crucial part of what you are. It's very important. And this is the bottom line. The understanding you have shifts sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes our actions show that we have a direct shift in how we see God, a direct shift in our vision of the Father. In fact, I believe your vision of the Father, your vision of the Son, your vision of who he is, what he's done for you, I believe that vision like kind of fuels all others. I really do. It kind of makes or breaks you. I've seen it so many times where people end up in odd spots, you know, saying that they're doing something for the glory of God. They're doing something for the kingdom of God. I've seen people so far off center and so driven, and they are so far from God and so far from understanding who he is. When you get a televangelist who has, you know, 5 homes worth more than $1 million, in his version, he's the man of power, and you send all your money to him, and he shows you God. And so much of that celebritous is, it's sad. Because, again, it's a wrong vision. Think about it. But there's this basic thing that as I know I am who I am, and even it's driven me all my life. In fact, my purpose is tied to that first and foremost, and the rest follows naturally. But ask yourself a question, even in your life, in your daily life. The enemy, he prods at your identity as a son and a daughter. He does. He knows it, because he understands it in your heart, even if you don't say it out loud, when you kind of say, I don't feel much purpose. I've lost sight of what I'm to do. It destabilizes us. Seriously. You know, if I live to myself, a lot of things will happen. If I'm living to God, basically daily, give me this day your daily bread, my Father who is in heaven. All these two, I want you to think about this. The Lord's Prayer and all the steps, if you ask me, are steps of who we are in Christ. Seriously. Think about it. Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus has prayed this daily, remembering that God is your Father. Secondly, hallowed be your name. Remembering that the name above all names, Jesus, it's the name above all names. We can cast out demons, heal the sick in the name of Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sacred, the sacred name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. These are actually, in many ways, these are basic visions for the Christians in our mindset. And yet many times as a Catholic, I've prayed it in repetition, I didn't even know what it meant. Mm-hmm. I learned it, and some other things when you get confirmed, you learn certain truths, some scriptural, some traditional, some scriptural that are misinterpreted. But if you ever had a first communion and such, these are some of the things. And I knew, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace. I knew the Lord's Prayer by heart when I was a little boy. I had no taste for it, I had no want for it, it meant no truth to me, but it was part mm-hmm. of the ritual that we quote. Somehow that's what you did as a Catholic. Like I said at the beginning, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. The second translation, and there's a reason the translators either would put perish and unrestrained. The word's kind of a weird word, but let me just break it down to you real simple. Where there's no vision, the people perish, because where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. And what that means is your vision, and even your basic vision as a son and daughter of God, it puts like a guard on you. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many times, think about this, you realize I'm a believer, and it guides the way you said something. And somebody said something to you really negative, and you went, you know, if I wasn't a believer, you know what I'm saying? I'd show you a thing or two. I could get more colorful in my language than you could, believe me. But that's the interesting thing, because it's a guard, isn't it? We sit there and we say, I'm the son of God, I'm a Christian. Let's sum it up in one word. I'm a believer, so therefore I'm not going to do this. There's nothing wrong with that basic premise, because it's almost like having a governor on your life. And that governor and that vision helps you understand it. And listen, you might not like things when they're ambiguous, where we say, well, I'm not sure of all the things. I'm not either. You know what's funny? It doesn't matter what we do or accomplish, but all the years of our lives, we're evolving. Things are changing. They are. And nobody is certain all of what's coming down. But isn't it funny? With all my reading, with all classes, with all the studies through my life, the language studies and all the things, it's interesting. I'm 56 years old, and what comes out of my spirit more than anything, and very critically, is that I'm a believer, first and foremost. I focus on my prayer life. I focus on word intake. I focus on, you know, growing in holiness. It's still the same. And what I mean, all these years later, I find myself at the basic premise that I am an adopted son of God, first and foremost. In fact, many times when I'm on job sites, I beg the other people, don't say Mike's a pastor. Because the minute they do that, it many times creates this kind of weird etiquette with people. And I'd rather share the gospel with them, you know, as a person. Mm-hmm. And not a title. In fact, sometimes it can even be hindersome. Nothing wrong with it, but I'm one of those guys that always goes, don't say that. Don't go there. Because stuff will be going on, and somebody will be said, hey, Mike's a pastor. You know, it's just like, oh, really? Here we go. All right, that just shifted 1,000 miles to the left. Now we got even harder time than we started with. I've had a prayer that I've prayed many years, many times, repetitively, and went back to. And it's funny, it's never changed much. If I had a time where I felt idle, where I felt nothing was popping, I would, you know, go to the Lord and say, Father, I'm yours, period. I'm going to continue to pray. In fact, I want to find the greater depths of that. I'm going to continue to learn of you. I'm going to commune with you, and show me your purpose. I'm open. And sometimes he would answer in real small ways, real minute ways, but they would be really amazing, because the fact that he was answering me, you know. And it's interesting, me and Tommy, who you guys know, and we've been around, I've known him for 40 years, we would head out to the woods back in the 80s, and, you know, if we felt stuff was kind of standing still, well, we're going to pray. You know, we pray, and we fellowship. And we'd ask God, show us what you got. was always the thing we did repeatedly. Show us what you got. So, and you know what's funny? Many times we'd end up just ended up sharing the gospel. Many times we ended up getting, you know, renewed prayer life, and there was this basic existence in Christ, and it really helped us. I remember one time when I was kind of between ministries, and I was younger and obviously a lot less intelligent. But I remember at a little time between I was shifting leadership roles and the sense of almost a lack of, you know, purpose because I was still hung in the titles. So you're this. Oh, if you're not going to be this, what are you going to be? And it's all hung up. And it's a sad because I was literally, I mean, this is many years ago, decades ago, and you're in a place to where you're still equating everything. Well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. Instead of saying, I'm a believer. And that being the strongest claim I would have, I was still caught into that whole, you know, politic thing and got this title and that title. But again, like my brother Ron always said, that it's just a natural outpour. Any ministry you do is going to be a natural outpour. And it's interesting because back to when we're closing, Count Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf was this German aristocrat. He was a count. And isn't it funny how he just, in so many ways, his life was so undefined. And he just liked to pray. And he liked passion for Jesus. I mean, it was really simple. And he met somebody that had a passion, and he just wanted to be near that. Yet we're talking about him, and they got documentaries on Count Zinzendorf in the Moravian missions. And isn't it weird, though, that so much of that was so unstructured? And then eventually, yes, they did many things, but they say that Zinzendorf was kind of, they say even the grounds, when you would come to the place, the anointing was so heavy that they even decades later, people had, didn't even, there were people that stumbled upon the grounds that didn't even know what they were and began to weep and repent and renew their life. And it's just kind of funny. Because it's interesting how that basic vision moved him. And we're talking about him centuries later. Because it was a great thing he did. And you know, I don't know how you guys feel about this, but I'm not sure where you're at. But doesn't it strike you, if somebody wrote a book saying Pastor Mike is Satan, they actually published a book in Germany, Zinzendorf is Satan. That's how threatened people were by the guy. And he was a wonderful guy and a prayer warrior. In fact, even you look at, IHOP, the ministry in Kansas City. Let's be honest. If you take Count Zinzendorf out of that picture, they probably don't exist. Mm-hmm. Now, I will say this. This is what's interesting. People, I believe, from the Moravian missions tried to bring some of it stateside. And that, you know, it just didn't pan out. They tried to even recreate, you know what I'm saying, what they had did. And I think one of the problems we run into is many times people try to recreate something that, number one, would have to be God-birthed. Oh, recreate the praying. Mm-hmm. Listen, you will never go wrong to say, we need more prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, Matt had called me the other night. He said, man, I just feel like we should be praying. And I thought, well, boy, the number you called, you're never going to get on the other end. You know, I disagree with you. I mean, because I agree with them. In fact, if anything in this era, I'm looking for, even in my own life, I'll be honest with you, I want a greater and a deeper vision for prayer. But people say, well, yeah, but don't you think of ministry? Ministered all over. I'm not sick of it. I'm not tired of it. But what is the fuel that even feeds that? Prayer is the fuel. The word's the fuel. You know what I'm saying? It's like you can put a cart before the horse, but it won't drive right. And I think about the basic vision, even now for my life, it's a basic vision. I'll be honest with you, it's simplified as I got older. And as I grew in the Lord, there's very few things I care about. In fact, you know, one of the beauties of being a little older is some of the self-ambition goes away. And you get stuck with a little more realism. And you're willing to say, God, what do you got? You're not always full of yourself and your own ideas. Now, but I will say this. If those guys were 30 and under that did the Moravian and they did the Moravian mission, and Zinzendorf obviously was older, then it tells me that supernaturally God can put in you the vision he needs you to have, to pray, to wait, to sow seeds. Like I said, I was at a meeting Friday, and there was a Japanese fella. He has an American wife, and they're doing a mission. They're going to go to Japan. Now, the guy, they're from there. He lived in Japan. It was amazing. But first thing I asked the guy, I walked up to him, really good man, really good man. And I'm just like, hey, this is really cool. And he found out I did Vietnam, Cambodia. So, you know, we were just talking about different aspects of Asian mission work. And he literally, we're talking, the first thing I asked him is, hey, where's, what kind of prayer have you been setting up, you know, to get ready for that? And his answer was good. Hey, prayer is so important. It's everything. We can't do anything without it. In fact, we're not even going to succeed over there if we don't sow in prayer. And I'm thinking, right answer. Right. I'm thinking, that guy has promise going to Japan. So we're going to pray now, and I'm going to ask a simple thing of the Lord. Let's all rise and pray. We're going to ask the Lord. I want you to understand that basic vision of existence, and honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you and I both know, just as in my life, to be totally honest with you, you and I know, guys, how critical it is to have that vision as to who we are in Christ, sons and daughters of God. Father, I would pray that you would renew vision in the basic areas of your word and prayer. Lord, the labor of prayer often produces fruits that change nations. Lord, we discount it much because many people too, Lord, I think about, where's your vision when you pray? Do you see prayer for what it is? Where's your vision for when you read the word? Do you have a vision for that? Because it's our vision of those basic tenets that really either solidifies us or we doubt it and we... That, Lord, if people... I have always said, if people believe prayers were heard by God, totally... they would be amazingly at the prayer altar. Sometimes, Lord, my lack of prayer is a definite showing that my vision has gotten fuzzy in regards to the effectiveness of a prayer of a righteous man. I realize that, God. It's not rocket science, and it's not a deep mystery. I realize that my vision, even of what does the word do for me when I grab it, sometimes it gets fuzzy. My vision of, you know, prayer changes nations, it gets fuzzy. And Lord, I bring this up today because the enemy is hitting at the heart of many Christians, and he's explaining to them that they're going nowhere, that they're doing nothing, and what they do doesn't matter. That's his basic wrath. He also cuts down where they've been so far. He cuts down anything they have done, and any prayer life they have, he tries to sow doubt. So I pray a strengthening and an encouragement because, Lord, we're in you. In fact, the burden of proof falls really on who you are, Jesus. I pray as we dismiss, you would give vision and refresh these basic visions to we believers. Lord, the church has a variety of treasures now, some not good, some good. And you, there needs to be a basic vision of even the tenets of our faith and the articles. And again, I bring this up because I think of Count Zinzendorf, but he's not the only man that got a vision for prayer. Through the centuries, there are other men that got a hold of it, and it changed the nation. So I pray a renewal of basic vision. It's where we need to go. It's what we need to do. It's how we need to approach things. I pray your blessing on everyone. One last thing, Lord. Many times you renew my vision, and many times it's done in prayer. And you renew my vision of who you are, of purpose. You renew my vision. But Lord, I want to say this. It comes from you. Help us to, sometimes we just need to sit and say, Father, renew my vision. Father, take away these lies that the enemy often tries to whisper. Where's our vision? Even about your power towards us, your love towards us. These are basic visions that we often think we got down because we got saved in 19 this or 19 that or 2000 this. And we always kind of equate the whole vision thing. It's like we think we've settled the issue. And yet, Lord, I meet many believers. Their vision of your love towards them, it gets attacked. It gets affected. These are basic things we cannot walk past pretending that we never get strained because we do. But I pray renewal today and renewal tomorrow and renewal Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And the reason I'm saying that, because sometimes, Lord, you can speak something and preach something and it takes days. Sometimes it takes more than that to sink into the heart and to change the basic function. So I do pray, Father. I do pray that you would touch us today. Bless us this week as we go. Move us in the way that you desire, in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Thank you for being here today. See you next week, my friend.
Thank you.